Now, when I asked that question on Sunday, that's what I expected. Because, like, you know, we stayed up all night. Y'all talked about boys because y'all are girls. Y'all guys talked about football and probably didn't take a shower. So, sweet. I got a new hat. It's my hat. Yeah, it's my hat. Well, hey, guys, if y'all don't have a Bible, y'all guys go in the back and snag them real quick. But we're going to be in 1 Kings tonight. More specifically, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. Whew, this was made for someone much smaller than I. Okay. You got it. All right, I'm glad somebody got that joke. That's right. I don't know. I heard it creaking the other, you know, a little while ago when I got on here, so we'll see what happens. Oh, yeah, but you were definitely not anywhere I am on. It'll be a fun time no matter what. All right. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. Specifically, as you can tell up there, verses 20 through 40. All right. So tell you what, let's pray it up real quick. Actually, no, he just got through praying, but we're going to pray anyway because this is the Now About Prayer, right?
Yeah.
Whoop. All right. So let's pray it up and we'll get started. God, we thank you so much for tonight. And we thank you so much for the worship. And Father, we ask that you would just be with us as we just look in your word and just look at who you are. God, just another aspect and an aspect that sometimes we may overlook. And so we ask that you would just be with us and guide us this weekend and especially tonight, Father. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Now, guys, imagine with me, if you will, none of y'all were born during this time because I was just like a little bitty guy whenever this was happening. The Cold War, yeah? All right? The 1980s, that era, all right? For those of y'all that do remember, the volunteers in the back, it was the time of the bright colored shirts and the really bad music. And see, none of y'all laughed at that because none of y'all know 80s music. Huh? No, that was 70s. The 70s. Huh? I have no idea what that is. Oh, Taylor Swift? Oh, okay. Anyways. But, so imagine with me, if you will. In the 1980s, the two countries involved in the Cold War were us, the Americans, because you said it with an M, because you were proud to be an American, and then the Russians, all right? Which is, depending on who you talk to, still a four-letter word for some people. And so, but imagine with me, if you will, we're in Moscow in the middle of winter, all right? It's cold, all right? One of the big things about Russia is they always could rely on General Winter to help save them in their wars. So it's cold. It is blistering cold. It is I do not want to be alive cold. And if you're a native Texan, then you're like, what is snow? And I'll explain that later. But what, you know, and you see this auditorium coming in from the Kremlin and everybody just crunching their feet underneath the snow as they walk into the auditorium that was once bitter cold. Now it's getting warmed up by all the bodies. And you see kind of in the distance there is a boxing ring set up. Okay? And people are shuffling in and shuffling in and shuffling in. It's getting warmer and warmer, okay? And then up in the balcony, up in the nice penthouse boxes, you see all the heads of the Communist Party come in. And they take their seat. And in walks this Russian champion. He is almost 7 feet tall, 275 pounds, lean muscle mass, looks like just a Greek god, just chiseled, and what every man wants to be like. Yeah, that's my like buff sound is, but all right, listen up, it's getting good, I promise. And so the crowd just goes wild, just chanting his name over and over again. But meanwhile, in kind of the boiler room, The other challenger can hear this, okay? The American boxer can hear this. And he's getting ready, and he's getting psyched up right before this boxing match. The tension is so thick, you could cut it with a knife. Because this wasn't just a boxing match, just to be a boxing match. This was showing whose country was better. This was showing which way of life, which style of government, which people were better. And so there was a whole lot riding on this. And for those of y'all that don't know, and for those of y'all that have never seen the greatest movie alive, Rocky Four. Rocky Four, okay? Ask your parents. Rocky Four, that was the exact scene that happened in Rocky Four. And that tension, that angst, everything that was going on is similar to what was seen in 1 Kings chapter 18. That's right. I just compared Rocky IV to an Old Testament verse. Yes. So, and we see that the tension was extremely similar. And so we're going to be in 1 Kings 18, 20 through 40. Let's read that real quick. And so if y'all guys would please stand for me, that'd be great. As we read. And here we go. We start in verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. All right, y'all guys can be seated. Awesome. So, that's one thing that we can always look forward to in the Old Testament. There's always a lot of battles. There's always a lot of bloodshed. And for guys, that's always cool. I want to kind of give you just an understanding that we see from the text, that we see that all throughout it, that we see a God who wants to reunite with his people. And we also see that he is the only living God and that he answers prayer. Kind of makes sense. We're being now about prayer, yeah? All right. Awesome. Well, before we kind of get started, I'm a big map nerd. Can I confess that? I'm a big map guy, so I like maps, like old maps and all that stuff. And it also kind of helps us understand where we are in Scripture. And so here we see kind of the divided kingdom, which is the era in which we're at right now in 1 Kings. All right, and Mount Carmel is that little bitty circle way at the top. I couldn't find a map that was detailed enough to show you where that pyramid was to indicate the mountain, but it's in the very, very northwest corner of Israel, just right there on the coast. And so, like most religions and cults and things like that, back in that day, they had high places, okay? And even God's people worshipped on high places before the temple was erected and built, okay? And so we see what happens here is that Elijah has kind of come out of hiding, all right, beforehand. There's been 3 years of drought in Israel. All right, y'all remember the drought we had last year? Okay, y'all remember how bad that was? All right, imagine that for three whole years. All right, you've got, you would have children that learned how to walk and learn how to talk, but have no idea what rain is. Okay, just kind of just try to wrap your head around that. 3 years with no rain. So what do you think happens to the land? Dries up, yeah. It dies, it becomes dusty. It kind of looks like this old Western movie with a hay bale rolling around. And so we see that, and this was all for a particular reason. Does anybody know their Bible enough to tell me why? Okay, because God has a plan. Yes. Yes, that is the Sunday school answer number 2, and you did awesome. But anything in particular? If any of y'all take a chance to read 1 Kings, you will see that once David and Solomon were done with their reign, every king just got worse and worse and worse. And more evil led the people away from worshiping God to worshiping idols, which is where we see the Baals come in. Okay, and Baal's just kind of this generic term for the gods and things like that. It was this pantheon of gods, kind of what we know of Greek mythology. Yeah, okay, with Zeus and all these people. Okay, well, they had a similar system. It wasn't exactly, but it was a similar system where they attributed the works of nature to different gods. Like you would have a god of fire, okay, and you'd have a god of wind and all the other Captain Planet rings. Okay, somebody got Captain Planet. Okay, that joke still works. All right, so sometimes these jokes, like on my junior high kids, sometimes these jokes just bomb and they're just like, so it's always good to hear laughs. It makes me feel better. Even pity laughs, I'll take them. But, and so to begin with, I want to show you another one here is this picture that we have coming up next. It's the view from where they think this actual event took place with Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. This is kind of the view from where they think it took place. So you can see that not only that the people that were actually there at the event had the ringside seats, but you see people in the cheap seats could have also seen kind of what was going on, all right? And so that's kind of the geography that we have set up. And my little girl, she doesn't like geography, so she's crying. But it's all good, it's all good. And see, everything that was going on was because of a sin that Israel had. Israel had turned away from God. And so, like how a father disciplines a child into correction. Yeah, did we get this? Yeah? All right, because whenever I got out of line, I got whooped with a belt. All right? And so I didn't get in trouble because I didn't want to get whooped with a belt. Yeah? All right? So that stopped me from, stopped me from being a crazy kid. But in a similar way, God does that with us and also with the nation of Israel. Okay? So whenever Israel would come into this like, hey, we're going to worship the Baals, God's really not that cool of a dude. God's like, well, look, all right, I'm disciplining you to bring you back because I love you, because I am like a father to you, and so I'm bringing you back, and so I'm using this to bring you back, okay? And so we see that all of this drought and everything that was going on was to ultimately bring people back into who God is, yeah? Okay. And so what we see from this is we see in verses kind of 20 through 24 here in this first section, and that black didn't come up good at all. Awesome. Very cool. I'll know to change that next time. But we see that this first aspect here in the first four verses is that he wants his people to be reunited with him. A lot of people, whenever they read the Old Testament, they think it's all about just judgment and wrath. And y'all will hear this from Christians and non-Christians alike, that it's just this mean God who is throwing lightning bolts down at people and killing them left and right. Well, there's that because there's judgment. We serve a just God, yeah? And we also see in the Old Testament, if we look and we read, we also see mercy and love The same mercy and compassion and love that we see in the New Testament. Okay? So let's check this out. And we're just going to knock it out verse by verse. And so Ahab in verse 20 here. So Ahab, which is a terrible name for a king, because I always think of, you know, like Moby Dick. And like, rah, rah, Ahab, yar. And so that's what I always think of. And it's not a very regal name like Charles or Charlemagne. But see, this is what keeps me up at night. All right. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. What had happened just right before Elijah showed up and kind of got this contest situated and kind of called out the prophets of Baal. And so we're having this big showdown. All right. That's what's going on right now. And so Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." So what is he saying there? Huh? Okay, yeah, he's talking to the Jewish people, probably the high court and things like that who are there. But what is he saying about this sentence that he's making? Absolutely. Whoever wins is the true God. Okay? Now take into consideration what's going on here as I drink my water. We see that in this situation, God has allowed himself to be tested in this particular way. Now, if we remember the story of Jesus when he's tempted in the desert, that the Lord our God is not to be tested. Okay, we're not supposed to do stuff like this all the time, yeah? But we see God's love and compassion in the fact that whenever he could have been just like, no, y'all guys know my stuff, y'all guys know all about me, but y'all are still not following me, so drought is still on. And all these bad things are going to happen because I'm God. But no, what we see is we see a merciful and loving God who is saying, look, I'm willing to do this to show you who I am. If this is what it takes for me to show you that I am God and that I alone am God, then this is what I'm going to do. Yeah? We see this? Okay. Awesome. And so we see verse 21 says, but the people did not answer him a word. Probably because they wanted to kill him. Let's be honest. All right? They thought he was kind of the bad guy and he just wasn't really a liked person. He's been in hiding for the past, you know, for a little while. And so we see in 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So imagine this. I go back to my Rocky IV reference, because it's just an awesome reference. Rocky IV, and Rocky, when he got in the ring, he was fighting one guy. Okay? Elijah here, 450. All right? I mean, the only type of odds I see that in are like kung fu movies, all right? When it's like one dude and he's like 450, ha, no big deal. But his mouth keeps moving because it's dubbed over. But so can you imagine what Elijah was going through? Can you imagine? I mean, he knew who God was and he knew the power that God can execute for him and for his glory and things like that. But do you think that even going up against someone 450-1, you think he might have been a little nervous? I think it might be safe to say that. We can't tell that from the text, but I'm just thinking, like, I'd be nervous. I'd have to change, you know, my trousers or whatever they wore back then, all right, because I'd be really nervous. All right, okay, y'all are getting it, okay, all right. And so we see that God allows himself to be tested in order to reach the people of Israel to repent. But despite what the people already knew, okay, despite what the people already knew, our God was willing to do what it takes for them to realize that he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to come back. All right? These people could have very well looked in Scripture and been like, oh, well, God doesn't want us doing these things, so we shouldn't do it. But they weren't going to do that. God went to where they were. Does that sound familiar? Because that's similar to what Jesus did. He came down with us. He came to where we were. And so we see that theme that we see in the New Testament already kind of old news here in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, because he's doing this and he does this over and over and over again. He wants his people to come into a right relationship with him. He's been wanting that since the fall. Okay? And so we see this. And on top of this, here in the next couple of verses, we see that God proves that he not only is the only true God, but that he also hears our prayers. Man, that black text did not work out. All right, anyways. So let's kind of read on and see what we've got here in verse 25. Y'all guys follow with me. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first for you or many. So basically he's like, hey, y'all guys go first. You got a bunch of dudes. Do your thing. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And see, this challenge that Elijah had kind of developed was seemed very stacked in the favor of the Baals, all right? In the favor of Baal. Because, like I said, a lot of the Baals were attributed to acts of nature, like a fire god and a wind god and a water god and things like that. And so for them to hear it from their perspective, Elijah, who's one guy, okay, where in a religion where numbers meant more, so if more people prayed and more people chanted and cut themselves and did all this stuff, their God was more likely to hear them, calls out 450 of not only just regular prophets of Baal, but probably the top prophets of Baal. Yeah? Okay? So we're talking like the Billy Graham of the occult, if we can put it that way. So these are top, top guys. All right? And so these 450 guys are coming up, and he's like, and Elijah's like, hey, cut up some oxen, and who's ever got answers by fire, he's God. And these prophets and everybody else are like, well, Baal is the fire god. So, yeah, sure, that's fine. It seemed like a walk in the park for these people, all right? So this is kind of what we've got going on. And so we continue on. It says, choose one ox for yourself, put no fire under it. And so in 26, then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. And so, but there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about in the altar which they had made. And some of the research I've done about this, Baal worship had about three different segments, three main segments. And the first was this kind of this solemn prayer like, O Baal, hear us, answer us, things like that. And then as it wouldn't happen, the priest would develop into this kind of frenzy where they would, as we see, where they kind of would leap around and do crazy dances and stuff like that. Okay? And as we'll see later on, they'll go into a third and even more desperate situation. So there was kind of this three-act play they had going on to entice Baal to come and hear their prayer, okay? And so all of this was about enticing Baal to do this thing. And so in 27, it said, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So I love this because we look at biblical figures and we think, you know, they have this halo around them and angels are, oh, you know, like, here's Elijah. And so, seriously, nobody. Okay, all right. No, I need to work my jokes into what works. So, but no, we almost deify these people who followed after God, and that's not right. And, you know, we see that David was a man of many faults, but he was also a man who followed after God's own heart. And so we see, you know, kind of Elijah just kind of letting his hair down a little bit and kind of mocking, like, hey, guys, you know, y'all have been, you know, calling on your God for about 4 hours. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe y'all need to kick it up a notch because, you know, y'all are kind of being lame. He's not answering. So, you know, and so this is kind of what was going on here, okay? Elijah just wasn't, and the Lord told me to go on yonder and thine and all these other King James phrases. But what he was, I mean, he was a real person, and so sometimes I think we miss that. And, you know, so Elijah's just having kind of a little bit of fun with him because he knows his God is God overall and there is no other gods. He knows this. He knows it for a fact. And so he's confident in that. And so as we continue, we see in verse 28, so they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Why do you think they cut themselves? Okay, maybe they're crazy? Yeah, they probably were. Huh? They could have been emo? Yeah, maybe. I don't know. They had issues. And in the ancient Near East, where we are here, blood was a very precious thing, and especially a blood of a priest. And so if you had the blood of 450 priests kind of intermingled with the blood of this oxen, it was supposed to continually entice their God to answer them, okay? So everything they're doing is to get their God to wake up and to entice them. And so this is this routine they go through, all right? Because they know that their rule book states, you do this, then you do this, then the God will answer like this, okay? And so it's very much, a lot of these idols are very much what I like to call gumball machine gods. You put a quarter in, you turn, you get a gumball. You put another quarter in, you turn, you get another gumball, okay? They had this system set up like you sacrifice a dove, you know, you'll get a happy cat or something. You know, it's just something ridiculous, okay? And one thing that we understand, and I think we can, if we look at our personal lives, we can tell this, is that we do not serve a gumball machine kind of God. You're going to hear that phrase a lot. I don't have a better name for it. So it's a gumball machine kind of God. We do not serve that kind of a God. And we'll see it here. And so we looked that Elijah knew that the Baal was a false god. And so they continued to cry out. And in verse 29, when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering and of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. They prayed and did their chants for almost about 8 hours. That's a long time. Like, seriously, you're up on the mountaintop. I mean, you got crops to tend with. You got sheep that are going all crazy. Like, you know, hey, this Baal better show up. I got stuff to do. All right, so 8 hours these guys were doing this. All right, so these guys were toast whenever they were done. They were exhausted. But I want you guys to look at everything these Baalists, these prophets of Baal had to do to try and entice their God and all the prayers that they made. They prayed for 8 hours straight. Their God did not answer them. Let's look at Elijah's prayer. Let's look at what happened. And so in verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And so Elijah, and so there used to be an altar there to God. All right. And so there's a lot of symbolism here, and we're going to really unpack this. And so Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Do you think these people who are Israelites would have picked up on that? Absolutely. Absolutely. To whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And so in 32 here, so with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord and made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Now, we don't weigh things or do things in measures of seed, because we have pounds in the American system. I know there's another name, but it's the American system. And so, roughly, from what I could tell, it was about 5.5 gallons of water. Okay, it could hold about 5.5 gallons. And so, it's not, you know, probably not that big of a trench, but 5.5 gallons of water can be held in this trench that he dug. And so, with the stones, he built an altar, and then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, in verse 34. And he said, fill 4 pitchers. So y'all going to have to do some math, and y'all guys help me because I'm terrible with math. I played football in East Texas, so I didn't have to read or write or do math. So he filled 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. So that's what, 8? And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So what is that, 12? It's 12. It's 12. So, the 12, what is that symbolic of again? 12 tribes, yeah. You think they would have picked up on that? Absolutely. And so here we go. And so the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So guys, I want you guys to think about this. So 5.5 gallons of water were in this trench. Now, those of y'all that know, if you dig a hole and pour water in it, what happens? It goes into mud. Oh, yeah. And so there's got to be a point, a level of saturation before the water stays in the trench, right? And not only that, what is it pouring over? It's pouring over an ox, okay? They got skin just like us. They're porous, so they're going to soak up water. It's pouring over wood, Okay, so what is it going to do? It's going to soak up water. The rocks actually in this area are very porous, so they're going to soak up some water. Okay, and so the ground would have to get wet enough to hold 5.5 gallons of water. So I don't know exactly how many gallons this guy used, but he used enough to where 5.5 gallons were saturated enough to where they stayed in the trench. All right, so this was a wet sacrifice. And I don't know, how many of y'all are Boy Scouts in here, but is it really difficult to light a fire when it's right after a rainstorm? It's pretty much impossible. You gotta have gasoline, basically. And if you like to see stuff blow up in the air, you gotta have gasoline. So, yeah, if you're like me, you gotta have gasoline. But, so we see that we have this complete saturated altar. So there is absolutely no way, okay? These prophets of Baal are thinking, hey, you know what? Our God is the fire God, and he didn't answer us. Okay, there's no way this God is going to answer this one puny prophet who just soaked his altar. There's no way this is going to happen. Okay? But let's look at how, if you remember the prayers and everything that they did, that the prophets of Baal did, let's look at Elijah's prayer real quick. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which is something else these people probably would have picked up on. This is the time when normally the evening sacrifice would go on, whenever the evening prayers and things like that at the temple. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. So we see that this entire thing was in order to turn the people's heart back to God. Yeah? This wasn't like, God, hey, I'm bored. Elijah, go. Let's make this happen. I want to scare some prophets of Baal. No, it all had a purpose. Okay? God doesn't do anything without a purpose, without a plan. And so then what happened? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Yeah. And so you look at this 8-hour prayer, chanting, dancing, cutting of themselves, crazy thing that just went on. And then you see Elijah's like, all right, we're going to dig a trench, soak the altar. Okay, soaked enough. Hey, God, you know, I'm your servant. Answer me so these people will know and turn their hearts back to you. Oh, bam! Like, altar's gone. All right? Now, and because I'm a nerd, I like to figure this stuff out. To melt a rock, it's almost about 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit, whatever temperature we use. Yeah, so it's got to be hot. Like, liquid magma, all right, is got to be is around that temperature. All right? Now, that's just to get the rock to a molten level. The fire that came from God took out the ox, like, it just obliterated it, okay? So there was no more ox. Took out all the wood, so incinerated the wood, there was no more wood. Took out the altar, the stones, and the dust, and the water, okay? All in what is described here in a particular, like, that, in an instant, all right? Now, I think if I was the people in the audience, I would have to go and change my trousers. I'd have to carry around just trousers all the time because I would have to change it. But yeah, basically what we see here is, and the only thing that we can kind of equate it to is something like lightning, okay? Now, I don't know if that's necessarily what happened or if actual fire came down, I don't know. But what we can equate it to, what can help us picture this moment is something like lightning. Lightning can get crazy hot. And some of the numbers that I saw about how hot lightning can get, it can easily melt stone and things like that. The temperature gets so concentrated, so hot in such an instant that it can do serious damage. So what I picture to you is something like lightning came down and just totally eradicated this thing in such a small time. And it's just this amazing, amazing thing happened to the point where the people... Here in verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And it reminds me, as we go back to Rocky 4, those of y'all that haven't seen it, you should watch it. It's a treat. At the end, because of Rocky's heart and his just determination to fight regardless of what's going on, he wins over the crowd. All right, and you've got people that are chanting his name whenever he wins, like, yeah, Rocky, I'm proud to be an American, but I'm really a Russian, you know? And so you have a situation similar to this where the people fell on their face and acknowledged God for who he is. They acknowledged that he is God and he is the Lord. And so you had a lot of people during this time really kind of get it cemented in them of who God is. And we see that unlike our God, we see that Baal is a false god. And while he is deaf, dumb, and blind, our God is alive, and he hears us, and he sees us, and he speaks to us. And we see all this from this scripture, and sometimes we can just glaze over this and think, oh, that's a really cool story. Fire came down from the sky, did all this, people got crazy. But we see here in verse 40 and 40, yeah, in verse 40 here, it says, then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. We don't really see a whole lot of that in our New Testament, especially not from people of God. So why do you think that was there? Why do you think Elijah said, hey, go and kill these people? Any guesses? Huh? Okay, maybe God's punishment. What else? Anybody else? Well, you'll have to realize at the time, you know, God had set his people Israel up to be this beacon, okay? This is where he was going to reside. And God himself cannot be anywhere where sin is, okay? Sin is just gone in front of his presence. And so in order to help bring the people, in order to get the people back into a right relationship with God, they had to get rid of what was entangling them. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Just like how we do in our lives, whenever we have something that's a hang-up, okay, when we have a pet sin or whatever else you want to call it, we have to get that out of our lives. We have to give that up to God. And we have to we have to have him take that over, yeah? And so this is kind of a similar, on a national level, what we see in our lives on a singular level. Does that make sense? Okay, if y'all have questions about that, come and see me. Go talk to your leaders because they know everything. And they can explain the Old Testament dichotomy to you. And so, I love what I just did. Now all the leaders hate me, and it's fine. And so, guys, you're probably asking, and what you should be asking is, what does this mean for me? Like, what does this mean? Like, we heard a cool story, and we saw, you know, talked about fire, and that's always fun. But what does it mean for me? Well, guys, and for those of y'all that don't know Christ in this room, guys, you can take one thing and one thing away from this is that my God answers prayer. Okay? Whenever all the prophets of Baal were leaping and dancing and cutting themselves and doing everything in their power to entice their God to answer them, Elijah said, God, I'm your servant. Answer me so these people will know. Instantly, my God answered. He doesn't do that all the time. And we'll talk about that this week. But we see that my God answers prayer. And we see that everything that happens, whenever all else fails, whenever everything just goes to pot in your life, you can hold on and you can cling to our God for salvation, for provision, and knowing that he's there for us, yeah? Just like this, whenever God allowed himself to be tested with this challenge, which was nothing for our God, he did the exact same thing with Christ. Christ came down, he was 100% God, 100% man, came and lived a sinless life to ultimately take on sin and to die for our sins. And guys, if you aren't believers here today, just know that this gift of salvation that Christ gives, okay, he gave it for us, for all of us. If you have more questions about that, if you want to know what that gift is, this is a question that your leaders would love to get. Go talk to, and if you're just not sure, you're like, well, I don't know, I want to talk about it more. That's what they're there for. That's what they want to do. So I encourage you this weekend, to look at it. As we look at prayer, as we look at who God is, why he answers the way he does, the things that happen, take this time to really examine and to really get to know who this God is and know that he answers prayers. And he wants that salvation for you as well. And we see that he wants this right relationship that he has been striving for since we screwed it up in the garden. He wants that right relationship to come back around in your life. That's what he wants. And for the believer, guys, this story impacts our prayer life. It has to. Although we didn't specifically talk about prayer or dig into what Elijah's prayer really was or the implications that he said, this story impacts our prayer life because of the very same reason, because our God answers prayer. And what a powerful, powerful statement that is. And if we don't think that God will hear us or answer us, or even if he's real, then why do we pray? Yeah? Sometimes I think also that we have this, I kind of call it this buddy Christ idea of who God is. You know, like, oh, he's my friend, he's cool, yeah, we do all this stuff, it's awesome. And I know y'all don't talk like that, and that's a really lame deal, but I think we have this idea, and I think there's merit to that. We see in Scripture that we are considered co-heirs with Christ. And God does call us his friend. But we also see in Scripture this, that we see an almighty, all-powerful God. Okay? And sometimes we don't like to look at that, or sometimes we just don't think about it. But I want you to look at this story and look at the God who Elijah served is the same God we serve today. And he has not changed. And so as we look at this and as we take on what prayer is this week, let's keep that in mind. Because we serve a powerful God. We serve a very mighty God. And we serve a God who definitely wants a right relationship with us and has done everything to make it right. Take a look at what God has done in your life, the prayers that he has answered. I want to give you guys a little tip, and I think it's appropriate since we're having a D-Now about prayer. Those of y'all that have Bibles, and if y'all guys don't, ask John, he'll get you one. He'd love to get you one. But guys, in your Bibles, on the inside, can I encourage you to do this? Write down your prayer requests, and as God answers them, cross them out. And so, as you continue to pray for those prayers, and as you see God work and move in your life through those prayers, or through and answers those prayers, rather, you can cross them off. And so whenever you're in doubt, whenever you think maybe God doesn't listen to me or God doesn't hear my prayers, you open the very first page of your Bible and you look at all those cross marks. You look at where you've been on your knees for your friends, maybe, whatever it may be, where you've prayed to God and you've asked him for these things, whether it be these huge, ginormous things or whether it be these small, what we may think are ridiculous things. And when you see where God answered them, and you cross them out. So I want to just encourage you with that little tip and kind of how to make your prayer life kind of come alive and come a little bit more alive here. And so I want to end with a psalm. I'm not going to sing because I have a terrible voice. But let's look at what the psalmist says about God hearing his cries when he's in a difficult position. This is a psalm of God's provision, his protection, his grace, and his salvation. We're going to be in Psalm 116. Y'all guys just listen. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord, and oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Awesome. Well, hey guys, as we kind of wrap up here, I want to take us through what's called the Acts method of prayer. For those of y'all that may, like, hey, is there a method? Is there something to do? I don't know. There's no right or wrong method, but this method may help you because it's helped me. In the Acts method of prayer, we're going to hit each one every session, and we're going to take some time, obviously, in a D&L about prayer to pray, because I think it's very important. And the first one is adoration, okay? I like C.S. Lewis's quote here. It says, prayer in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penance are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God, it's bread and wine. C.S. Lewis, he wasn't a Baptist, so it's grape juice. But, okay, we got some jokes. Okay. So I want you guys to take this time, if you want to partner up with somebody or meet with somebody you don't know, if you want to get by yourself, we're going to take this time to just sit and adore God for who he is. Now, this is different from Thanksgiving, which we'll get into. Thanksgiving is looking at the blessings that God has blessed you with. But adoration is worshiping God and giving thanks for God because of who he is. So what I want us to do, while the guys come up and while they play a little bit, if y'all want, pair up. Guys, get in some spots within this area. I'll close this in prayer, and we'll close with a chorus here. And so y'all guys take some time just to adore God during this session. So y'all guys break up if you want. Get into a comfortable spot, and y'all guys just kind of pray.